Turn with me to the book of Daniel. What an incredible lesson we have this morning. One of the things about the book of Daniel, it is not just a prophetical book. In the first six chapters of the book of Daniel, they are historical. They give you the history of the nation of Babylon, the Medes and the Persians, and then the life of Daniel when he came at the age of 13 years old to Babylon under the captivity of Nebuchadnezzar as Judah was taken into captivity for 70 years. Now Daniel now is about 90 years old. And from chapter 7 starting next Sunday morning into chapter 12, you will now be looking at the prophetical side of the book of Daniel. Every dream, every prophecy that Daniel had, he'll begin to interpret it for us. Speaking not only of his own time, but of the future to come of the Antichrist and all the major role players in the last days. I was blown away this morning that not only God himself wants to do a great work in our lives, but there are times whenever we are trying to work for God and do a good work for God that the enemy will come against us. I can remember before I was a Christian that I really didn't like my mother-in-law. I confess. I like her now. But I didn't like her then, and the reason I didn't like her is because she was a godly woman. She bugged me. She never witnessed to me. She would pray for me. But it was just something about her godliness that I hated. And when I became a Christian, I found out that it was the Holy Spirit living within her life. And sometimes when you give your life to God and you want to do what's right, there are people in the family, there are people outside of the family, and even some of your employers and employees will hate you and will despise you, especially when you don't compromise with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Such a man was Daniel. Daniel, such an incredible man that he made a stand not only when he was 13 years old to commit himself not to partake of the king's table, which was offered to different deities of gods in Babylon, but he made an example for his own friends as they consecrated their lives to God. And that followed all of the life of Daniel even into his old age. Now, sometimes I get concerned, not only as a pastor, but also as a pastor teacher, because, you know, when you read the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and you go on through the New Testament and you read about the life of Paul and Timothy and Titus and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then, of course, the life of Christ, you come to find out that a lot of times, when people commit their lives, and when you are actually talking on with a group of people, you're at dinner or breakfast or lunch, whatever it may be, the conversation may go this way. People may be talking about their lives, and all of a sudden somebody will begin to talk about how they began with Jesus Christ and when they accepted him. And it sounds really incredible, the life that God touched, you know, many years ago. But at the same time, if you hear people not talking about the present relationship with Christ, but they're always talking about their past, something is wrong. Something is definitely wrong. John summarizes it in the book of Revelation chapter 2 that these people are backslidden. They've left their first love. And I'm always interested when I talk to people, and I always tell them, it's not how you begin, but how will you finish the race? Anybody can start on a race, but can you endure the race? Will you finish well at the end of your life? That's important. Because there are many people that don't finish well. There was a young man that I knew for many, many years, a man of God that God used tremendously at the age of 17 years old. And he became not only lifted up by God, but God used him in such a tremendous way that God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, and you can see the charisma in his life. And as God began to use him, somehow something happened where this young man began to move away from the things of God and began to become involved in homosexuality. And eventually caught AIDS and died this past year. And it's so sad to be able to see and to hear how people were used of God, and the saddest thing to know is that they died apart from Jesus Christ and not finishing well the race, whether young or old people. One of the problems with old people is that old people get too comfortable. You start thinking of retirement. And it's so sad because, you know, I mean, really, who really retires? When they say you retire, you're dead. You're gone as a child of God. You're in the presence of the Lord. And a lot of times when people begin to get relaxed and begin to get kind of, you know, setting back and doing my thing, what happens is the enemy will come in like a flood and he will try to deceive you and to move you away from the first things of God. He can get you caught up with so many programs, so many things of no value. The greatest value for a child of God is to serve Him and to love Him with all of your heart, with all of your might, with everything that is within you. And it's so important that not only we become the example, you know, if you're an older person, to become an example to the younger generation. To see that, yes, I've been walking with the Lord 40, 50, 60 years, and I am going to finish the race. I am going to finish the race. I have seen so many families destroyed. Families that were walking with God and were influential to the churches wherever they attended. And then to be able to see the family scattered, it is really a sad note. That you hear that the dead is no longer walking with God. Or that the wife left him. Or that the children are all scattered and they have backslidden. And they're not walking with God. That's a sad situation. May God help us to be committed. Daniel was such a man of God that he made a commitment to follow the Lord all the days of his life. Just like a marriage, I pray, you know, you make your vow before God that you're going to be faithful to your wife or to your husband until death do us part. So help me, God, I do. And yet think of all the unfaithfulness today in marriages. The breaking of a covenant. The breaking of a vow before God and men. I pray that this morning God will touch our hearts to the life of Daniel. Because Daniel was such an incredible man that he was already over 90 years old. And he was there now after Babylon was taken into captivity and destroyed. Remember last week Belshazzar was destroyed? The Darius and Cyrus came in and they took over the kingdom, and now the Medes and the Persians are overtaking the nation and they are the rulers now. And the next one to come will be Alexander the Great. We'll see that next week. Alexander the Great will come and he will rule. But it's so incredible. Let's begin with chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. And let's look at this incredible story this morning. In verses 6, or chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we have the honesty of Daniel and the corruption of the kingdom. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps or princesses to be over the whole kingdom. Now it's interesting when you study the name Darius that it could be his name or it could be literally a title used like Pharaoh at this particular time. He was the prime minister of the kingdom. He was there not only to be what God had called him to be, he was not a believer, but God had set him over the rule, over his nation, and Daniel was under his reign. And Daniel was one of the 120 that were chosen for this particular ministry that Darius was bringing up in the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. Look at verse 2. And over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give an account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, you notice that it says that Daniel was one. Now, our English language is so limited compared to the Hebrew or to the Greek language, that here it literally is saying that Daniel is not one, but Daniel is first in order. Daniel was the favorite in the kingdom to be the leader of the kingdom because of his integrity. And then Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was over him, and the king gave thought to setting Daniel over the whole kingdom. I wonder what people see in us wherever we work, wherever we attend school, our neighborhoods, the grocery store. Wherever we appear, what is our presence before people? What do they see? What do they perceive in us? Daniel's not saying much. Daniel is just being a witness of his God. What they actually saw in Daniel was the Holy Spirit ruling over his life, not his flesh. The Spirit of God was ruling in Daniel's life. That's why he calls it an excellent spirit was in him. You see? Ruling over him. Verse 4. And so the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. Now, because Daniel was such an outstanding person, guess what? His neighbors and those around him could not stand him. They couldn't stand him. They couldn't stand the presence of God in the life of Daniel. So what do? They began to look for a way to get Daniel in trouble. That can happen to you. That can happen to me. We could be falsely accused of something. And how are you going to prove that you're not guilty? You see? The first thing people ever do when they're falsely accused, what is the first thing we do? We want to defend ourselves. But what about God defending us? If you're honest and truthful, you're not guilty, then you have nothing to worry about. Nothing to worry about. For God is my defender. And God can do whatever he wants to those that falsely accuse me. It's like Jesus said, he who has no sin, cast the first stone. Think about that for a moment. Because we are all in that particular place that one day it could be very possible, like Daniel, when you begin to live for Jesus Christ and to do what's right, and you're not using deceit, and you're not cheating, and you're not doing what the world does, people will turn against you. And you could even lose your job. It's happened in past times. And it's so sad because there are those group of people that are constantly looking for fault in our lives. And let me tell you something. Anybody can keep their eye on me or you, and they're going to find faults because we're not perfect people. We are imperfect. There's only one perfect, and that is Jesus Christ. He's the only one. But at the same time, I don't want to use it as an excuse for my faults, but I do try to live a life blameless before the world, and especially in my secret life. That's many times where the problem comes. People can act holy in the presence of people, but what is your private life like? What do you do when people don't see you? What are your attitudes? What is your real heart for God? Because we can be very defensive of ourselves in front of people. We can play the role as a Christian. But when the pressure truly is, you're by yourself and you're flicking through the channels and all of a sudden there's a sexual scene. Do you stay and watch it or do you pass it up and just shut the TV? You see, nobody can force you to do that. The Holy Spirit is the one that speaks to us. You can go ahead and watch it. Grieve the Holy Spirit. And then reap the consequences of what went into your mind and it became a print in your mind. And you see, we have to be so careful because Daniel had an open life and people began to follow him. They even hired private investigators to follow Daniel to see what his private life was like to accuse him. You'll see that in a moment. There are constantly people looking to what? To knock down the work of God. To destroy the work of God. Satan will use people to destroy the work of God. And I think of how many men and women have been destroyed because of people trying to destroy the work of God. And they become instruments of unrighteousness and instruments of Satan to destroy the work of God. But Daniel did not compromise. Daniel did not defend himself in any way. Daniel kept plowing away at God and doing what God had called him to do. Look at verse 5 through 11 now. The scheming that was going on. And then these men said, "Hey, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against the concerning the law of his God." Why? Because in verse 4, look what he says again. So the governors and the satraps sought to find a charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. He was blameless. Blameless. It doesn't mean he didn't have any sin. He had sin in his life. We're all sinners. But he lived righteously before God in a kingdom like our own kingdom today where there was pressures. Pressures on every side. But yet he decided that he would consecrate his life to God. Why? Because he wasn't looking at the temporal. He was looking at the eternal. You see? That's where people get confused. This world's going to burn one day. All of us are going to die one day. And the only thing that is going to count when you die in your very last breath will be, what did you do with my son, Jesus Christ, period. That's it. Nothing else. Your bank accounts, your savings, they're left behind for others to spend. You can't take it with you. Naked I came into this world, naked I leave. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord, Jehovah God. And so many times we're stressing and we're working for the things of no value. You see? Of no value. Oh yeah, we got to work. We got to make money to eat and buy things. Whatever. That's nothing wrong with that. It's when those things begin to take the priority of my first love in Jesus Christ. When God no longer is number one in my life, but now he becomes three or four or five in the rows, you know, in kind of the line in my own life, then there's a problem. But if I seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then that's the problem, is that all these things, whatever needs may be in my life, that he will be the provider of my needs. If I seek ye first the kingdom of God. Daniel was such a man. He was seeking his God first. And not because they could not find anything in his life. Guess what? Hey, maybe we can find something in the life of Daniel in his worship of God. You see? Maybe the Bible that he reads. Maybe we can find something we can entrap him with. Sounds like Congress. You can't pray in the high schools. You can't witness. You can't go to malls and pass out tracts because, you know, they can find you. It sounds like, you know, they're trying to entrap Daniel in every way and kind of closing the doors for him to be a witness and to share the gospel. Hey, let me just say, it's coming. By the time the Antichrist gets here and we're out of here, the church, what does he do? Nobody can work, nobody can go to school, nobody can do anything unless you take the mark of the beast. That's where we're heading. Daniel would not bow. Daniel went on with business. Look what he says in verse 6. And so these governors and satraps, known as throng before the king, so they came to King Darius. And they said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. And all the governors and the kingdom, administrators, satraps, counselors, advisors, had consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Notice, they're setting up a petition and they want to pass it to Congress. And they want the president to sign it. That nobody can pray to any god but the gods of who? Of the king of Darius. So they're trying to entrap Daniel concerning now his worship. They're taking away the what? The liberty or the freedom of speech. The freedom of religion. You see? It's nothing old. It's something that's been happening for a long, long time. It's not something new that we find today. It's been from a long time ago that Satan has always tried to do that. He wants to shut up the Christians. Look what he says, verse 8. He says, now, O king, and here they're talking to him, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Hey, we want you to sign it. What are they doing? They're putting the pressure on the king. Look at king, we're telling you to sign it. The king Darius liked Daniel. He liked him. Verse 9. Therefore the king was pressured. What did he do? He signed the written decree. And now when Daniel heard it, what did he do? And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And what did he do? And in his house, he went to the upper room. He opened his window toward Jerusalem facing the east. He knelt down on his knees and he prayed 3 times a day. 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 3 o'clock in the evening. He wasn't just doing that because of the decree. He's been doing that since he was a child. He already had a relationship with his God. He took everything to God in prayer. This was the big problem. Because if his three friends did not bow to the image, and they were thrown into the fire, Daniel also is not going to bow to the decree. He's going to be thrown into the lion's den. Wonder what you would do as the laws would change in our country. Do we give in to those laws or do we stand in righteousness and truth before God? The reason I'm teaching you this is because it's coming, my friends. You're going to have to make a decision one day. Your children will live to see the day where they will have to make a decision like Daniel. Things are changing rapidly around the world. And Daniel went and he prayed, and what did he do? Look what it says. He knelt down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed and he gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. He'd been doing this for a long time. And then these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. You see, they were following him. They were like the CIA. They were keeping notes on him to accuse him. And these notes, they were taking down these documents. What did they do? They took the evidence and they present the evidence before the king. Hey, O king, look what he's doing. You made the decree. You signed it. And look what Daniel is doing. He is disobedient. He's being disobedient to you. Verse 12. And they went before the king and spoke concerning the king's decree. And they said, O king, have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, that is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. They didn't tell him it was Daniel yet, because he liked Daniel. That is true. Verse 13. And so they answered and said before the king that Daniel, who is one of the captives from Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, and for the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. O king, he is rebellious against you. He's not listening. He's not listening to you. You notice that Daniel doesn't have a religion. Daniel has a relationship with his God. There's a difference. Because Daniel doesn't really care what, you know, what people may say. He knows that what he's doing is what God's word says. He's not following the decrees of Persia. He's following the decrees of the word of God. He's standing by the word of God. You think he's afraid? He's not afraid. Verse 14. And then the king, when he heard these words, watch this, was greatly displeased with himself, not with Daniel, with himself. Why? Because he signed the petition. He was forced. He couldn't do nothing about it. And he knew that Daniel was dust. They couldn't do nothing about it. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored all night long, all day long, until the going down of the sun, what? To deliver Daniel. He did everything in his power to read every manual, every law, to see if there was a catch on how, a loop to take him out of this thing so that he didn't have to die. Notice this king loved Daniel. But check this out, verse 15. And then these men approached the king. And they said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed." Look at the decree is there, you signed it, and it is law. You can't get out of it. When they found out that the king was trying to save Daniel, they went berserk. "Hey, you can't do it. I'm sorry. You signed." Verse 16. And so the king gave the command. And they brought Daniel and they cast him into the den of lions. It was a huge cave on the ground. And the lions were underneath the ground on this cave with an opening on top of the cave. Where you could actually look down where Daniel was. But the king, check this out. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, will deliver you." Can you imagine that? This guy, I think he's looking for God, or he's going to come to know God. Hey, what it shows me is that Daniel was such a tremendous testimony to this king that Daniel's life touched this king tremendously. He saw Daniel trusting in his God in past times. He saw Daniel under tough situations. And he knows that his God is nothing, but Daniel's God can deliver him. Watch this. This is so cool. Verse 17, "And then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring so nobody could open it, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." Hey, this is it. This is law. Nobody can change it. Verse 18, "And now the king went to his own place and spent the night doing what? Sleeping? No way. Fasting. And no musician were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." He couldn't sleep all night long worrying about Daniel. Worrying about what happens to Daniel. 4 o'clock in the morning comes and the king is still worried about it. What does he do? He opens the door. He goes out where Daniel is and he wants to see, hey, what's happened all night long? Verse 19. "And then the king arose very early in the morning, went to haste to the den of the lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel." A lamenting voice. Check this out. "The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lion's den?'" And the king's kind of waiting for a pause to see if he hears Daniel. "Daniel, are you there?" Notice. This is so cool. Because the king is not only concerned and worried, but check this out. And then Daniel said to the king, "Oh, king, live forever." Can you imagine out of the whole tomb? All of a sudden, "Hey, oh, king, live forever. I'm okay." He says, "Hey, by the way, king, my God sent his angel and shut the lions of the mouth," notice, "so that they have not heard me, because I found," notice, "I was found innocent before God, and also, oh, king, I have done no wrong before you." Blameless. Before God and before the king. I'm here. Boy, I would love to see that picture with Daniel in the den. You know who that angel is? A theophany in the Old Testament of the Lord Jesus Christ protecting Daniel where those lions could not touch him. Hey, who can be against me if God is for me? No one. No one. Read Romans chapter 8. Verses 31 to the end of the chapter. No one, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not height, power, nothing. Daniel trusted in his God. The king knew that God would protect him. Verse 23. And then the king was exceedingly glad. He started rejoicing because of Daniel. And then he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatsoever was found in him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Underline that. And underline that, and next to it, put an arrow in your Bible, and put, read Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. All of the saints in the hall of fame of faith. How God protects his own. Nothing can touch me unless God's allowed in it. Nothing. And then I like verse 24. And then the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, their wives, and the lions overpowered them. Even before they hit the ground, they broke every one of their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. The lions had breakfast, man. The enemy was eaten up completely. Why? Because of God. Because of God. And then what? And then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree now that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." Interesting. "For he is the living God. And steadfast forever, his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his kingdom shall endure until the end." I sense a little bit of conversion here. "He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. Who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions?" Imagine what God can do through your life, my life, at the place of employment, where we work, where we go to school, where we shop, where we live, if we can only make a decision like Daniel. And what happens? If you do what's right, check this out, verse 28. "So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian." God promoted him. God blessed him. Those that do what's right, God will bless. Father, we stand before you this morning asking you not only to deliver those that are facing hard situations, but Lord, we pray for every family here at Calvary Chapel, for every child, for every parent and grandparent. And Lord God, we ask you that our commitment to you would be great. Lord, that we would not just become Sunday Christians, but that we would teach our children about Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights, Father. The importance of being in the house of God, worshiping, listening, learning, growing, developing, maturing, Lord God. And Lord God, we ask you that you help us to put our priorities together. God first, everything else last. And Lord God, we pray this morning, if there are any people here visiting or in the coffee house, if you're here for the first time and you're sick and tired of your life, you don't like the way your life is heading, this morning you can change your destiny. You can change your future by, number one, coming to Jesus Christ and repenting of all of your sins, acknowledging that you have sinned against God, and then God Himself will bless you, and Jesus Christ Himself will wash you by His blood from every sin you've ever committed. And as you put your faith and trust in Him, He will give you eternal life, and He'll save you, and He'll make you a child of the light, a believer. We're not talking about religion, but a personal relationship through Jesus Christ our Lord.